Matthew 5, let's do it. Turn to Matthew 5. There is a lot going on in the world today. Would you agree? How many of you have a good time watching the news lately? How many of you have had a good time watching the news in a long time? It just seems like if you watch the news, there's more and more and there's bad. But you know what? I am not at all discouraged. And I don't want you to be discouraged. And so I want you to understand, and I want you to be in a position where despite what you hear in the news and what you hear around you, I want to share this word with you today, because we are not to be discouraged. In fact, you're the solution to the problems of the world. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 13. Lord, I just pray that as we read this, that our hearts are encouraged today. I pray that Lord, something that maybe has been a little bit dormant, a little bit stifled, that a fire would rise up in your people this morning in Jesus' name as we read this. That, Father, we'll see who you say we are. That's the only way we can live the way we're supposed to live, is when we know who you say we are. So, God, help us to see in your word who we are and, Lord, what you have in store, that our hearts might be encouraged and they might burn, Lord Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're not on Mount Move this week. Did you just figure that out? We have been in a series on moving mountains, but today it just felt like as we were preparing to share sort of the outreach and how we've been serving the city, that the Lord was taking me in a different direction today. And so, as you can see, we are headed in that direction. You know, sometimes when you're preparing for a message, I'll just be walking through life and God just begins to give me different things. And it's sort of crazy how these things have come about. I was preparing for this, and the guy that I mentioned above, Harold Eberly, his wife posted this on Facebook, and it said this: "We should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to the salt and light." Oh, that's good. Did you hear that? I want to read that to you one more time, just in case you missed it. "We should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to the salt and the light." And so what I want you to do as we walk through this today is I want you to look at those verses that we read as though Jesus was having a personal conversation with you. And then someone comes up to you and asks, "Hey, what is it that Jesus just told you?" And we're going to look at three things. We're going to take them one at a time. What did Jesus tell you? In verse 13, this is what he says. He said, "I'm the salt of the earth." Will you say that with me? "I'm the salt of the earth." See, sometimes we think he was talking about everybody but us, right? You know, that surely he meant that about somebody else. I can't possibly be talking about me. But he is. When he says, "You are the salt of the earth," you in turn should have that inner voice that says, "I'm the salt of the earth." And then in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." That one I know. All week long, y'all, I've read that and I said, clearly I'm not reading that correctly. You know, I'm like, I put it on the slides for Amy and I was nervous. I'm like, Amy's going to email me back and say, "You're preaching heresy." You know? And I thought, I'm going to get up here today and tell people that they're the light of the world. I'm like, God, is it in there? Y'all look with me. Do you see anything different in there? It says, "You are the light of the world." Does everybody see that? Please tell me somebody didn't play a trick on my Bible. All right, and like this is like this crazy little trick that somebody put that mine's the only one that says that, and everybody else just says something else. But mine says, you are the light of the world. So I should internalize to myself, it's, I am the light of the world. I know that's going to take some explaining. I've had to work on it all week long. I really have. It's in there. It's still in there. Okay. All right. And then 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What did Jesus tell you? He said that I'm to let my light shine before men so that they will glorify their Father in heaven. Whew. That sounds important to me. And I think we've got to do some explaining on some of those. And so we're going to go with the first one, Matthew 5:13. I am the salt of the earth. Just in case, I know it takes some practice. Say that one more time. I am the salt of the earth. Okay, all right. You're going to need some practice too, I know. Salt. Salt has two qualities that we know about it. One, it has a preservation quality, and one, it has a savor quality about it. I was watching one of those reality shows this past week, another one of those things. I'm preparing a message, and even God speaks through reality shows. Did you know that? It's the one where they're out in the woods, and the guy, they're living off the land or something. They're kind of off the grid or whatever. And so there's this guy, and he goes, and he's got this deer, I think it's a deer, hanging right out in the open, and he's prepared to eat off of that thing. And I'm like, and it's all kind of crusty and everything on the outside. And so he cuts him off a piece, and then he takes this part of it, and he takes it and he puts it in salt. And he starts explaining salt about how precious it was before the days of refrigeration, and how you can preserve a piece of meat really for, what, 3, 4, 5 days in a refrigerator before you need to do something with it. But you can put that thing in salt, and it'll last for weeks, even months. It has this preserving quality about it. And he was talking about how valuable salt was back in those days because of its ability to preserve things. Don't miss that. You have a preserving quality about you if you name the name of Jesus Christ. And yes, this message is mostly for the believer today. It's mostly for those who name Christ. I guarantee you there is something for you if you don't yet have a relationship with Christ. There's something for you here. But church, you have a preserving quality about your life. And so, yes, is there decay? Man, there is decay in people. There is decay in marriages right now. There's decay in our community, in all of our neighborhoods. There's decay in this world. But that doesn't change the message. The message is that, church, you have a preserving quality about you. And the way that that man got that salt on that piece of deer, or the way you would do a salted ham, is you would take that salt and you'd rub it in. You'd rub that salt into that meat and you'd get it into every spot. In fact, he said, you see these little crevices? He said, I have to pour the salt in there, otherwise the fly maggots get in. That's nice, isn't it? You know, I think there's some places where the Christians have forgotten to go and the fly maggots are there. And so we have a preserving quality about us. I'd even tell you today that if you're here, I've asked for some help. I told Pat, I said, Pat, you got to be listening for the Lord. You're going to lead ministry at the end because I feel like I'm lost in the weeds a little bit today and I need to concentrate on the message and I'm going to let you handle ministry today. But let me tell you this, if there's any part of you that feels like it's in decay right now, if your finances are in decay, if your marriage is in decay, if your business is in decay, whatever it is, if there's this part and you say, man, something feels like it's decaying in me, then I want to tell you that you're in the right place. You're among salt today. That this body of believers is salt. And we'd love to rub up against you today and allow you to experience some of that preserving quality of the salt of the world. And then it has this savoring quality about it. Salt makes things better. In fact, I watch the cooking channel too. I don't watch television all that much, but can you tell what I watch? Yeah, I like the cooking channel. And so even when those folks are baking stuff, they'll put a little salt in it because they say that it makes things sweeter. And so salt has this ability to bring out the flavor in really anything. And so there's a savoring quality. And I ask myself, what is the savoring quality of the believer? And I would say that it is this. It is the grace of God on our life. And it is the grace that we share to other people. What is grace? Grace is that favor. It's another word for love, really. It's the grace and the love and the tenderness and the compassion that we share with the people who are around us. But then look at what it says. If the salt becomes tasteless, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Some people have said that salt will lose its saltiness. I'm not sure if that's true. In fact, there's a great debate, and we're not going to get into it or not. But salt is salt, right? So it's almost like saying, will water stop being wet? Honestly, it's like that. Will water stop being wet? Will salt stop being salty? The answer probably is no, because salt is salt. But what happens is it can get contaminated. It can get washed among water and against other impurities and things like that. And so it becomes really useless at that point. Now, here's the interesting thing back in the day. If the salt became useless, if it was contaminated by water and runoff and dirt and all those things, and it had just become impure, nobody wanted it. Oh, this is good. You got to stay with me here. Nobody wanted it. So if a guy came with a big old horse, did they have horses back then? Probably donkeys, right? Comes with a donkey, and he's loaded down with salt, and he says, I got some salt. It's been contaminated. Could I put it in your fields? What do you think the person would say? Oh, dear Lord, please no. You know, could you imagine coming to a farmer's house and saying, I got this salt. It's lost. It's sort of savored. It's been contaminated. I got to have a place to dump it. Is it okay if I dump it in your fields? The man would go, oh, Lord, no, please don't dump it there. Because everything it touches, it's going to burn up, and it's going to cause to this ground to not be fertile. And so what would they do to it? They take it and they just throw it in the road. They found it was a good place because nobody wanted anything to grow in the road anyway. So you throw it in the road, and it was good for footing. You could keep your footing on it, but don't put it where anything's growing. I wonder sometimes if the world looks at us and we've lost the grace and the mercy and the compassion of the message of the gospel. And then when we go out into the world, the people say, oh, not in my field. Are you with me? They say, oh, please don't come around me because you seem to kill everything you touch. Does that break your heart? That makes my heart hurt. I can't hardly breathe even talking about it. That we have got this message of grace and love. The gospel is the good news. It's still good, by the way. But yet we get it contaminated and we lose that savor about it. And then when people see Christians coming, they're like, oh, don't want anything to do with them. Everything they touch dies. There's death coming out of their mouth. There's death coming out of their picket signs. There's death coming out everywhere in them. We don't want anything to do with them. I wonder if that's why we didn't get the reputation that we have. But we are still the salt of the world. And we still preserve the world. And we still bring savor to the world. And then 5:14, I am the light of the world. Say that. I can't believe you said that. I had to read it four times. I am the light of the world. You see, a good Christian would say, well, no, that's not true. Jesus is the light of the world. Well, you would be correct. He is the light of the world. Notice when it says there, you are the light of the world. Check out light. Is your light a little light? Is that a lowercase light for you? Hello? Hello? Does anyone have a Bible? Chris has a Bible. Lowercase L. Stay with me, Chris. No one else has the Word of God. Okay. It's on your phone. Okay. Turn over, Chris, to John. John's big on light. John really loves to talk about Jesus, and he likes to refer to him as the light of the world. Now, Chris, no one else has their Bible, so help him out. We're in John chapter 8. Y'all can help him. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is speaking. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How are the L's in your Bible there, Chris? Are they lowercase or uppercase? Uppercase, good. The word in Matthew 5, light, and the word in John for light, same word. Do you know why they're different in some translations? It's because they want you to know that in Matthew 5, it's talking about you and your lowercase light. But in John, it's talking about Jesus and he's uppercase light. Are you with me? All right, so he's uppercase light. You're lowercase light. Now let's keep going. Chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he leaves, who becomes the light of the world? Oh, see, y'all got this, don't you? He is the uppercase L, light of the world. He said, but I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to leave. And when I leave, there still has to be a light in the world. And that's you. You are the lowercase light of the world. What is the light of the world? Go to 1 John. That's over next to Revelation. John is writing again in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So he says that if you love each other, you got light in you. And then he goes over in chapter 4, and he says in verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is light. And what is the light of Jesus? It is most clearly seen in the love of God. And so if he is capital light and you are lowercase light, Jesus says, I am with my Father right now. I have given you the Holy Spirit. And so the light of Jesus, the love of God is in you. And so now I want you to pour out that light among men. The world gets enough judgment. Does it not? The world finds enough judgment for its sin and for its mistakes. The world finds enough critics. It finds enough critical people. What the world is lacking is some light. It's lacking some love. It's lacking our ability as Christians to say, you know what? I love you. If you came in today, I want to tell you what. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you and he doesn't care what you've been through. He wants to love you out of it. I want to tell you that you come to a place where we understand. We know about brokenness because we've been there, right? Can I get an amen, church? We understand brokenness. You may have come here and thought, you know what? I'm the only one broken. Those are all perfect people there. I would say, boy, you missed this group. Boy, you got us wrong. In fact, I intentionally wanted to gather up a group of people who understood brokenness, who understood decay, but who God had walked them out of that. Because we want you to know that there's a place for you to be loved here. I don't preach much on judgment. You know why? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came that through me the world might be saved. Oh, that's good. And so I preach about the goodness of God. And people say, well, what does that do with sin? I would tell you that in my experience, the love of God is bringing more people out of sin than judgment ever did. The being critical and looking at someone and saying, I cannot understand why you don't do better, isn't doing much. I'm watching that all over the place. And if I thought it was bringing up good fruit, I'd tell you, oh, come on, let's all go do it. But you know what I'm finding? It's like salt that's lost its savor. Everybody's saying, not in my field. But you walk up to somebody and say, you know what? This thing that you're experiencing right now, Jesus can bring you out of that. There is hope for you. There is an answer for you. That becomes the love and the light of Jesus. And then he says, I will let my light shine. He said, let your light shine. Don't cover up the light. And so in this next portion of things, I got to be real careful, okay? I am not being critical of the church, but what I do want to do is I want to explain some things so that we can walk out of some very bad practices. Now, the only place we can fix that is here. And that's where I say we begin. But here's the thing that has happened. As churches, we have covered up our light. You are the light of the world. You are. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, don't cover it up, but we have. How have we covered it up? Because we've gotten involved in so many things that draw us into the church that we no longer have a presence in the world. We think that the only church things that happen in here. And what I'm telling you is, no. You're supposed to happen to everything around you. And so, too many times we've brought people together. I'll have people say, well, how many services do you have down there? I would say, we have one. We have a Sunday morning service. They say, do you have Sunday night? I was like, nope. They were like, oh, you'll probably have one soon. I'm like, not if I have anything to do with it. I don't usually say that part out loud. But I do boldly say, no, we're not. And then they'll say, well, do you have a Wednesday night service? And I would say, nope, don't have one of those either. And in my mind, I'm saying, and don't feel bad about it in the least. Don't feel a bit bad about it. Because you know what happens? You will take the best Christians that you have, and you'll have them planning 52 weeks worth of those different services. And the person who asks will show up 3 times. And then you have focused all of that light that could have been in the world, and you focus it where nobody ever sees it. And so I'm intentionally saying, we're not going to have a whole lot here. We come here to get refreshed on Sunday morning to go and shine our light back in the world during the week. And so what I'm telling you is, just go be dangerous, y'all. Just go and be dangerous. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And so I'm going to guard the door. And I'm going to say, we do a couple of things around here. We get together on Sundays and we celebrate Jesus and we make Him big. We have small groups because we have found that that's the best way for us to encourage one another and pastor and minister to each other. But then what is the rest? We go be salt and light to the world because the world is deficient of it. There is not a problem in the world because of sin. There is a problem because we didn't realize that our place was out there to change it. And so it's time to change it. That's one thing. We brought too many things inside. Then the other is this. As leaders, I'm going to preach to myself for just a minute. Y'all can listen if you want to. I'm going to preach to me, okay? The message to Kevin is this. Kevin, if you overperform, you will underperform. For those of you who cared that I was preaching to myself, here's what I mean by that. If I do too much, then I will say to you that everything that happens down there has to happen through the preacher. And that's the worst thing that can happen. And so many times you'll hear people, they'll say, oh Lord, I'm sick. I got to go get the pastor. As though, you know, if the Pope was available, I bet you'd go get him, wouldn't you? You want to try to find the highest person available to pray for you when you get sick. Do you know that the same power, we spoke about this last week, the same power that lives in me lives in you? The same power that conquered the grave, it lives in you? There is no difference in the amount of the Holy Spirit in me or in you or power in me or in you. And so I'll underperform as a leader if I get this thing of they're saying, oh, that Kevin, boy, he sure can pray. Most of the time I'd say, boy, you ought to go get somebody else. Most of the time they get better results than I do. You know? Like today I'm sitting here saying, Pat, you're going to do ministry today because I just feel like you need to do ministry today. I feel like God's on it today. You know? And so, as a pastor, I can overperform, meaning I'll try to do everything, and I don't let you do stuff. And you know what happens? The light and the salt doesn't get to the world. And so I'm going to try to back away and say, you go be salt. You go be light. And then this last one. Can I tell you a story, modern-day parable, real quick? I think this will make the point better than anything else, and so let me do it. A father starts to clean his house. And so he assembles all the stuff he needs to clean the house, and he begins to clean the house, and it's looking beautiful. Everything that he touches is just amazingly clean. But he's got to go away for a little bit. And so he's got some kids at the house, and he tells the kids, hey kids, I'm going away, but I've given you everything that you need in order to clean the house. Please tell me that you're with me so far. Okay? I'm going away, and so what I need you to do is I need you to finish cleaning the house. I've given you everything you need to clean the house. In fact, you watched me just a minute ago clean the house, so you know how to do it, all right? And I've given you all the supplies. Now I'm going to go away, and now you finish cleaning the house so that when I come back, the house will be clean. Everybody with me so far? This is a story, modern day parable. We're not talking about cleaning houses. Okay, all right. Okay, and so he goes away, and in about an hour or so, he calls back and he says, "How's it coming?" And they'll go like, "Well, we got together and we prayed, and we thought that you just did an amazing job cleaning the house. That's all we've talked about since you left. It's just how amazing you clean the house." And the father says, "Well, that's great, but did you clean the house?" And they go, "Well, no. We were just talking about how amazing you did it cleaning the house." And it's like, "Could you go clean the house?" They're like, of course we will." So he hangs up the phone, and an hour later, he calls back and he says, "How's it going?" They're like, "It's going amazing." And they're like, "Great, did you clean the house?" "Well, no, we didn't clean the house." "Well, what have you been doing?" "Well, we gathered some of our friends together, and we talked about what an amazing job you do of cleaning a house. Nobody cleans it like you, Father." And he goes, "Well, that's great, but I need you to clean the house." And they're like, well, okay. And so he hangs up the phone, and then an hour he calls back and he says, "Have you cleaned the house?" And they're like, "No, we haven't cleaned the house. But this is what we have done. You know all those things that you use to clean the house? We got them all out. And we started reading the labels on all of the cleaning supplies. In fact, we've even looked it up in Greek and in Hebrew. And do you know that when this thing says mix 2 ounces with water, it means 2 ounces in water in Greek, in Hebrew, and in English? That's amazing, God." And he's like, "Yes, I know, but did you take it and mix it and clean the house?" "Oh, no. No, we're still kind of looking at the cleaning supplies. In fact, God, we've organized the cleaning supplies. There's some that we thought that they were almost out of date, and so we've put them over here, and we don't think we should use those." Some of you got that. "There's some over here, and they look like they would do a great job cleaning, but they look dangerous. And so we're a little scared of these cleaning supplies, and so we've put them over here." And he says, "Well, how many cleaning supplies do you have left?" And they're like, "Well, we've got a few. Did you clean the house with them?" "No, but we do have them sorted out." "Could you please clean the house?" And then he calls back and he says, "Have you cleaned the house?" And they went, "You know, we have decided that no one cleans the house like you, Lord. And so we're just going to wait for you to come back and let you clean the house, because we don't think we can clean it like you. You're amazing, God. And so we're just going to sit right here. And we've been praying for you to come back for like the last hour. We've just been praying, oh, Father, come back. Come back, because you sure do know how to clean the house, Lord." And he says, "But it's not my job to clean the house. It was my job to get you started. And then I left you to clean the house." And can you imagine that there were some that, maybe some, they got a little area cleaned and they thought, "You know what, that's enough. I'll just clean this area." There's probably some more who said, "You know what, forget that. I'm just going to go crazy and do whatever until he comes back and take my chances." There's all kind of things going on. Nobody's cleaning the house. And so the message today is this: you have everything you need. You have everything you need inside of you. And you will not be fully alive. You will not be fully living out your potential until you decide that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world, and that it is your job to let your light shine. Now, some of you would say, "But I'm scared." And I would say, sometimes I am too. But here's the thing. You may be scared because you're thinking, "I just came to know Jesus." Do you know that some of the most effective people are the ones that just came to know Jesus? Because you've not studied the labels so much that you forgot to use the materials. You know, sometimes it's just easier for that young Christian to not even realize that there are people sitting around reading labels. But you go, "Huh, you know what? This thing will work. Come here, let me tell you about Jesus. This thing will just clean you up. Let me tell you, it's cleaning me. I'm not perfect, as you can see. I got some stuff wrong with me. But let me tell you, this is good. You should try it." You know? I got to tell you, this past week I was with some folks, and they're just excited about the Lord. And even kind of arguing over the Bible just a little bit. And you know what? I'm excited. You know why? Because they think that stuff works. And you know what it does? It does work. So don't be afraid. You can never tell somebody what you don't know. Did you realize that? You can't tell somebody what you don't know. So don't worry about what you don't know. What do you know? What do you know? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Go on, tell somebody. Do you know that the grace of God is amazing? Then go on, tell somebody. It really isn't all that complicated. To be salt and light is simply to tell people what God is doing in you. That's why we are focused on our sending capacity. It's because the world is not dark because of sin as much as it is dark because we didn't go share the light. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.